As we start the sermon today, let's listen to these passages of Scripture. Isaiah 59, 1 through 4, it was part of our daily scriptures. I'm going to read it now. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to the law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. The Israelites created this mess that they were in because of their dishonesty and their lack of integrity. Instead of embracing the truth when going to the authorities, they say whatever the authority wants to hear so that they could just continue with their sins. In other words, they were paying lip service to the Lord, who is the final authority. Well, skipping down to verses 14 through 17, listen to this. It says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled into public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. This description given sounds a lot like our country today. Truth has stumbled in the public squares, also on Facebook too. Nobody's interested in the truth anymore because it's easier just to embrace the lie. In fact, God said he couldn't find anybody to intercede, so he had to send his right arm himself. The branch, Jesus, had to take care of it himself. Well, today, I wonder, is there anyone left to intercede on behalf of the country? I sincerely hope so. I sincerely hope that we Christians can intercede on behalf of our country. In this entire nation, surely somebody can go to the Lord and pray for this country on a daily basis. You see, we see a description of some armor going on here, right? God is literally going to war against Israel. In fact, there are some times when I wonder, has he already declared war on the United States too? Something to think about. If he hasn't, he's probably getting pretty close to it. Now's the time to be praying. Now is the time to really get on our knees and intercede on behalf of our country. Well, skipping down a little more, go 18 through 21. It says, according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands, he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, with the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So God is bringing redemption. God is bringing in this new covenant with his people. Of course, today we know this in Jesus and also with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We're on the other side of that. Isaiah chapters 60 and 61, they continue describing this new day that's coming. And of course, we are now in that new day thanks to Jesus. Isaiah's point is that the Lord is going to war against those who rebelled against him, and he will save those who remain faithful. So I wonder what side we're on. I think I want to be on the winning side, right? I want to be on the faithful side. Definitely don't want to be punished. I definitely don't want the Lord going to war against me. Not be a good thing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about this very same battle that was happening in the Old Testament. And of course, now we're talking about the armor of God. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. That's page 979 in the Pew Bible, if you want to look it up that way. But Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, that's the text that's driving our series, and we're going to be looking at verse 14 a little closer today. But like I mentioned last week, we're going to be using this as we go through each piece of armor that's being mentioned in the sermon series. Last week was the belt of truth, which was most likely an apron worn underneath the rest of the armor to protect the heart. Spiritually speaking, if we do not embrace the truth to hold us together, we could end up falling apart ourselves. Well, this week, we're going to take a look at the breastplate of righteousness that fits right over that belt of truth. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 14. Go ahead and read it again to refresh us. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all of that, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for giving us the equipment we need to fight the battle we're facing. Help us today as we take a look at this breastplate of righteousness so we can see exactly what is going to help and how we should use it. Be with us today. All of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about this breastplate that we have here. First thing we need to understand, this breastplate is kind of what you would call a coat of mail. The word rendered here as breastplate could also be called that coat of mail. The armor that's covered the body from the neck to the thighs is consisted of two parts. You have the front and the back. So basically, it's the whole thing. The covering, it was made up of different rings or in the form of kind of scales and plates. That would go on, kind of like a fish scales, where you would see that. So it was all of that, just making it up, and of course all of that working together to make it really strong and hard to guard the body from a sword that would be penetrating, or a spear or an arrow coming at you. It's referred to in the scriptures as coat of mail in 1 Samuel 17:5. It's also called a harbingen in Nehemiah 4:16. And it's also, you know, of course today we call it the breastplate. That's what it is. When Goliath had this coat of mail, it weighed about 5,000 shekels of brass, which means about 160 pounds. Will's getting close to 160 pounds, so imagine taking Will and throwing him up over your shoulders and basically wearing Will. That would that would be kind of heavy, and having a fight with it. But you know that Goliath was a big dude, so of course he needed to have that. So. But anyway, yeah, so this breastplate covers everything from the front and back, and it protects the vital organs. It's an extra layer of protection. So it lays over that belt's apron of truth and works with the apron to strengthen the armor. So you have this big leather apron type thing that really tightens up and just kind of holds real close to your body. Then you have this breastplate that's going on over you in order to keep, it has that extra layer to keep the sword from penetrating all the way through. So if the sword would somehow get through the breastplate of righteousness, it would have to go in through the leather as well and get into, through the belt of truth. So hopefully by the time it gets to that point, the soldier is able to get that sword away and somehow defend himself. So that's kind of the idea behind all of that. So the breastplate, it covers the vital organs. It defends the vital parts of the body. The idea here is that it keeps those that are most precious from getting damaged. So spiritually speaking, what are the vital organs when it comes to our lives? What is our vital organ when it comes to witnessing? Well, Like last week, I said that the word truth could mean the integrity of a person, right? So living in truth. So truth would be a vital organ. Our integrity would be our vital organ. So this breastplate of righteousness would keep our integrity from getting damaged. Living a life of integrity and having a righteous character is necessary to defend us from the assaults of Satan. The coat of mail was a way to preserve the heart from the arrows of the enemy. This righteousness, this integrity, is a way to preserve the Christian and keep our hearts from being damaged. And of course, truth. When you're battling the father of lies, what better weapon to have than the truth against those lies? Because anything else would be playing right into his hands. Embracing the truth, foundation of the truth, having that belt of truth, holding everything together, the breastplate of righteousness, covering that belt of truth, working together to protect the heart of the Christian, the integrity, the character of the Christian. So let's talk about this righteousness. What is this righteousness here? Well, first of all, this righteousness is what is morally right. Now, I'm not talking about political here. It's not a political statement. I guess what I could say is morally correct. That would probably be a good way to say that. But anything that is morally correct, that is righteousness. In other words, you are observing the Ten Commandments. That would be the moral law. That would be righteousness right there. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's contrasting righteousness from lawlessness. So we can logically conclude that lawlessness is not righteousness. What does that mean? If you want to be righteous, you got to follow the rules. If you want to be righteous, you have to be obedient. If you want to be righteous, you follow the commands that Jesus gave us. And what did he tell us to do? Well, he told us to love others while we're loving God. What are those two greatest commandments? Love God, love others. Everything else rests on that. How we treat others reflects on how much we love God. If we don't love God, we're not going to treat others very well. If we treat others very well, that means we must love God because we're treating each other a lot better. Kind of plays in there. So what Paul is saying here is that, you know what? We need to make sure we're not equally yoked with unbelievers. What does that mean? Well, to be yoked, it kind of gives this image of the ox, or I guess you could say oxen because there's two of them, right? But anyway, they're on the field, right, and they're pulling a plow. Well, they're yoked together by this big wooden contraption that pulls them together so that they can both pull the plow at the same time. Well, if one of them is stronger than the other, then one of them is going to start pulling and the other one won't be able to pull as much, so then that plow is going to come off and it's not going to go a straight line. So you have to have your ox, you have to be equally yoked together so that both of them are strong in order to both be able to go in the same direction and be able to pull straight forward. So he's saying, don't be yoked together with unbelievers because they're going to pull you off the path. You're not going to be able to travel that straight and narrow road that leads to heaven. Doesn't mean don't be friends with them, but it also means be careful about how far into your life you allow them to go. Don't let those unbelievers pull you off that path. Be careful. Well, righteousness has everything to do with personal integrity. Notice that last week we talked about personal integrity being the focus of the belt of truth, how it protects our integrity. Well, this week righteousness is also personal, which means it needs to protect our witness. Because what causes more damage than a shot to a personal integrity? If you lose your integrity, you lose your witness. Because if people can't trust what you have to say, there's no way you can tell them about Jesus. You got to have that personal integrity. This is a spiritual warfare attack on the character of the Christian, because so many Christians fail at maintaining their morals. Just think about what's happened today. All these religious leaders are starting to get to the point where their sins are being revealed. And it's causing the rest of the Christians to suffer, because we can't be a good witness for the Lord if those who are leading us are messing up. The biggest one I can think of is Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest apologists of our time. Many great books, many great resources on proving who God is and being able to get out there and debate with those who don't believe. And yet his moral failure caused everything to come crashing down. So it's hard to be able to use any material from him because of the character. Because people just don't trust that anymore. Same thing with Bill Hybels. He's a little lesser known, but he's known among Christian leaders. He had a moral failure too. So I've got books in there that are going to be hard for me to use because of the fact that the one who wrote them had a moral failure. We have to be careful about the integrity in our lives, because there's going to be shots taken. Will our integrity hold up? When the devil attacks our morals, will our morals hold up? How close are we hanging on to the morally right, correct in our lives? We have to stand firm. We have to have a purity of conscience. Now notice that I did not say a clear conscience, okay? That was on purpose, because you could have a clear conscience and still be corrupt. Think about it. The Apostle Paul went and killed Christians, and he had a clear conscience. He slept well at night because he thought he was doing the Lord's work. So you could have a clear conscience and do evil work, because a conscience really is whatever you program it to be. So if you program this conscience to do a certain type of work, then you're going to have a clear conscience when you're doing it. And if that work happens to be evil, it doesn't matter, because you've programmed your conscience that way. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to program your conscience to line up with the Spirit. You program your conscience to line up with what the Bible says. Working together with the Spirit, you can have a pure conscience. And that's the key. Clean it up, make sure that you're living the right way, that you have righteousness, and that righteousness will be just like a breastplate, protecting the heart of the Christian. Live right, you'll have that breastplate. Embrace truth, you'll have that belt of truth, protecting your heart against the attacks of the devil. We have to protect what's important. Take a look at that. We have to be able to look for holes in the armor. See, it was the incorruptible integrity of Job, in a higher sense of the Redeemer himself, that saved them from the temptations of the devil. And it's true now that no one can successfully meet the power of temptation unless he is righteous, as that soldier could not defend himself against the foe without this breastplate of righteousness. A lack of integrity will leave a man exposed to the assaults of the enemy, just like a man would be if he had defective armor, if he had holes, if some of those little plates were broken off, if there was some way that the sword could penetrate. So we have to look for those holes in our armor. We got to be able to make sure that we understand that if there is a defect, if there is a hole, we better clear that up. We better work on that, because our armor is defective and the devil can get to our hearts. We have to embrace what I call the OFI, O-F-I. Now, those in the industry world, the industrial world, might be familiar with this thing called ISO 9001. I worked for a company back in Alpharetta, Georgia, called Siemens, and they were ISO 9001 certified. ISO stands for International Standards Organization. And basically what they did was they went through and made sure everything was up at high quality. And what they said was anything that you did needed to be written down so that you could follow it. Procedures. Well, along with that, they had what they called the OFI. It's called Opportunity for Improvement. They had a little box on the side, and they had suggestions. It was kind of a feedback box. You know, was there something that we're doing that we could do better? or was it something that we're doing that needs to be corrected? Well, we put that, we fill it out, put it in the box, and they go through it and look at it and see what they could do. A lot of great improvements happen because of that. We need to be able to embrace that in our lives. We need to take a look at our spiritual lives and see, where can we improve? What needs to be corrected? How can we become better at living this life we're supposed to live while waiting for heaven? We need to embrace the opportunity for improvement. And then after that, we have to be able to trust our integrity. If you have integrity, trust it. If you're living right, trust it. Have confidence in yourself. If you know you're in the right, don't waver. Don't fall. The devil will attack you, and he will, you know, he'll go straight towards that character. Just make sure you don't flinch. You got to be ready to defend yourself when this happens, because if you are innocent and you have integrity, you need to just hold on to that. Don't flinch, because if you flinch, you're going to give fuel to the fire so that the accuser can build his case. Reminds me of back when I was having a custody battle back in the early 2000-2001 time. My ex-wife, she would draw up all kinds of paper and wild accusations. Just one thing after another, and you read that stuff and you would think I was the worst person on earth, abuser and all kinds of stuff. Wrote all of that stuff in there and get into the court, and of course the lawyer's going through all of that, and yet she did not have one piece of evidence to any of that. Along with that, I had character references in my corner. People who knew me, people who worked close to me, side by side with me, they knew I was a man of integrity. So I didn't flinch. And piece by piece, her case was falling apart. And come to find out, she was a liar through all of it. If I would have flinched, if I would have tried to fight back, if I would have tried to protest harder, ain't no telling what would have happened. The judge might have thought I was that kind of guy. If she accused me of being angry and I got angry, that would show up. So, you know, just don't flinch. Hold on to your integrity. When people accuse you of something that you know you didn't do, hang on to it and say, look, I am innocent. I am a person of integrity. It may cause other people to doubt you at times, but throughout, the truth will always win. The truth always prevails. Because the devil is going to attack. He's going to attack the church. He's going to attack the leaders of the church. He's going to attack everyone in that church. He's going to do whatever he can to rip that church apart. And you got to be able to stand firm. You got to be able to hold on to your integrity. That breastplate of righteousness covering up and protecting your heart. Hang on. Even when the devil attacks.